It is so good to see each of you this morning. I'm thankful that you're here, and this is definitely one of those times that I'd say it goes without saying, always relying on the Lord, but sometimes you just feel like He's moving in a different way, and I don't want to get in the way. I just want to be obedient to Him this morning, and He never ceases to amaze me. I was trying to study yesterday and had a couple of different thoughts, and trying to get settled on those, and it's like, Lord, which one do you want me to do, and how would you like this to go, and what have you, and I can't remember, I don't know, 12, 2 o'clock in the morning woke up, and he really made it plain on my heart that these two go together. It's for a purpose, and if you'd like to, let's be turning to Matthew chapter number 1, just really have this strong on my heart, and I remember last night just trying to pray and say, Lord, I'll trust you. You know, sometimes you get this strong confirmation and think this is good. This is what we need. I'll be honest with you. Yesterday is one of those times I'm like, Lord, I really don't know what we need. I know you know. I want to trust you with it. And this is what you've laid on my heart. And if I need to get up early in the morning and study something else, I'll do that too. And before we got to that point, he had solidified this in my heart and just made it real. You know, we're just had Thanksgiving this week and had so many in the church on my heart, just different things going on in the families and in our church, and it's hard. You know, a lot of times holidays kind of compound things. I know for us and our family, thank the Lord we still get to get together, but there's a time that we reflect on those who aren't with us also, and that makes it real. You know, that time passes on, and I thought a lot about it like this, too. There's a time when you think, there's a song that says, there'll be new grace when it's my time to go. And you don't know when your time is. You don't know. And you know, that's more imminent for some people than others. And we can see that. And you know, I thought about it like this, those people that it seems so imminent for, I could beat them home before they get there. We just don't know. And that's the reality of it. But we really do not know the gift that we have in God, what we have in Jesus. Amen. We don't know. We don't see it. We don't understand it. We don't appreciate it as big as it is. It's the perfect gift. And that's the title this morning. It's the perfect gift. But it's throughout all generations. You know, we look each year about the thing. Each year there's a thing, right? This is the thing to get this year. You know, we look at it like that and try to get out and get it or what have you, and maybe have somebody in mind for it or something like that. And a lot of times these gifts, we try to make them fit somebody. You say, this is a good deal. This is too good to pass up. Somebody's getting this. Somebody's going to get this because, my goodness, it's half off. You know, and there's some stores you go into, everything's half off, and you know they mark up the price, and that's what they were wanting for it anyway, you know. It's kind of a gimmicky in some ways, you know, but I'll start out by saying this. Just thankful for this Thanksgiving season, and I hope you had a good Thanksgiving, and it was fun the next day. What we try to do, what we normally do, have done for years, is we get up as a family, or a few of us, we'll get together, and usually Mom, me and Brandy, and now Josh and Sarah go with us, and we'll get up early, and we'll try to go and see all the excitement. You know, that's one time a year. There's some people, that's the only time we see, and we connect. We connect each time that time of the year, that morning. But we get up and just kind of go through it. And we went to Lowe's this past Friday. You know, that's the only thing really going on as far as this goes. I'm going somewhere with this. That's the only thing that was really kind of going, and we got there, and Josh and I was first, praise the Lord, we was first, you know, we didn't win the big thing, but we were first. But you know, it's kind of interesting, some of the things that were there, you look at the deals, you say, I don't need this, that's a great deal, I don't need this, maybe I could use that, you know, trying to be more frugal and things, like, yeah, that's a great deal, but I don't need it, and there's this ladder that was on sale, and Josh, that's what he wanted to get, and he got it. And I walked around, and we just kind of walked around, what have you, you know, and I kind of was like back and forth with it and everything, and finally he come up to me, he said, you're not going to get the ladder? And I said, I don't know, I you know, sale goes on until December or something, so I'm not too worried about it. I'm not too worried about it. And so I left and everything, and Josh got his, and then I got home, and I told Brandy, I said, I should have got that ladder. And it's funny how stuff, I don't even need it, church. I don't need it, but I'm like, man, that's a good deal. You know? I mean, that's where it was at, you know? And so got home, and she said, we can go back if you want to. He's like, no, it's okay. And yesterday I got out, and I was out toward Banner Elk, and I thought, you know what? Probably they weren't as busy as Boone, and I'll go in there, and I'll grab one, and how cool will that be? I got one the day after, ha-ha. You know, I walked through there. It took me forever to find the section. And then when I found it, guess what? They's all gone. And all I could think about was Josh said, you better get one. Better get that. You know, and the reason I say that is some things have a time window. Some things have a window of time that it's only available for a certain time. It's like that. I want you to know this morning that the love of God and the grace of God is so abundant, there's plenty of it to go around. Everybody in this entire world can take of it. But you know, it is a limited time. I want you to know that. There will come a day you can't go tomorrow and get it. Isn't that something? You know, you think about it again. I think about life and you know, told the Sunday school class this morning, we think about me younger. I think about passing on out there somewhere. It's out there somewhere, and all these things are going to magically fall in line before I get there, and it's just going to make sense, and I'll just pass on, you know. But, you know, it's not always like that for people. Have you ever had your plans changed and you have to kind of deal with what you got? It's like that. And I think about so many people. When it's time to go, God knows. God knows when it's that time. We don't. But you better make preparations. You better make preparations. What we see here, we'll get started. What you see here in Matthew chapter number 1, verses 1 through 17. What's interesting about this is when you look at the Gospels, at the beginning of each Gospel, just know, and we've talked about it a little bit before, but just know that the Gospels were written, each one was written to a different group of people. It's all for our knowledge. It's all for us to gain from. It's all for us to grow from. But it's written to different people. And so what you see in the first 17 verses here, the first few verses here, Matthew, is the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the generations of Jesus Christ. See, to you and me, on the face of it, in America, we have a president, we don't have a king. And the way that it works is, and you know this better than I'm sure, but the way it works in other nations where they have a king, it's something that's passed down by hereditary. It's a family thing. It's passed on down this way. And so this book here is written for the knowledge of the Jewish people. That's who they were looking for, is their king. Now, they denied their king. We know that. We see it. I mean, this should be enough to show who Jesus is to them, but that's what these verses imply to. I'm not going to read it to you. There's a lot of names in there I can't pronounce, but I just wanted to pull out a few things this morning. But I think it'd be needful before we do that, that we go to the Lord in prayer, and just I just want to urge you to be obedient this morning. I just like I said before Sunday school, I felt the Spirit just so thick, so pure. I know He wants to do something, and I don't know who it's for. It's probably for all of us. If we're going to be honest with ourselves, He wants to do something for each of us. But just be obedient this morning. Let's pray. Father, we come to You this morning, God, just so thankful for Your Word and what it means to us, what it can mean to us, what it unlocks for us, God. And Lord, I just pray You help us. Lord, I need Your help this morning. I first want to just thank You for all Your blessings and how good You are to me. And God, just how good You've been to me and my family and just all the blessings, Lord. I thank You for that. And Lord, I know there are so many that's going through hard things in life, Lord, and we bring them up to You just now, God. Sister Mildred, Brother Robert, God, we mention them and lift them up to You. Brother Dale, Sister Betty, Sister Rebecca, Lord, I lift them up to You. Lord, Brother Jim, Sister Glenda, I lift them up to you, Lord, and so many others in this church, God. Each one, Lord, you know what each person is going through, what they're thinking, what they're feeling, what their thoughts are. And God, I just pray this morning, you make this message what you want it to be. Lord, help me to get out of the way and just do what you would have to be done, God. It's all you. It's all you, Lord, and I know that. And God, I just thank you for being and sending the perfect gift to us, God. It's throughout all generations. It's throughout all time. It's a timeless, eternal gift, God. And I just thank you so much for that. Help us here today, God. Help us. Help us all in what way we need help, and Lord. Help us, God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. You kind of look at this here when it starts out, and verse number one, it clearly says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And we know the inception of the nation of Israel began with Abraham. And you see that, and it mentions it from Abraham, and it goes down to David. And it goes through that way, and it mentions it, but it comes all the way down through. It's interesting how it shows this, and it names each one. And you know, for you and I, as we read it, it really wouldn't mean anything to us. But for a nation that relied on having a king and wanting to know who the rightful king would be, this is imperative. Isn't it amazing how the Bible includes everything that we need, what every nation needs? It's a personal thing, but also it's a national thing when you look at it this way. And all these generations are brought down. You get down to verse number 16, and it says, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who was called Christ. You see how accurate that is? It didn't say Joseph, the father of Jesus, does it? It's not accurate, is it? I mean, you say stepdad if you want to, but you see how it explains here. I think there's about four ladies that's shown, mentioned in this genealogy. And you see here Mary being one, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Now, if you take the Bible at face value, literally, and I urge you to do so, just take the Bible literally. This is a history lesson here. This is enough to tell you who Jesus Christ is. It's enough to speak to us that way. But now, what I find very interesting and what I was looking at here in verse number 17 is how it breaks down these generations. It breaks it down. And I thought, how interesting is that? You know, the Bible does everything for a reason. It does things so that we can learn from it. And those who are truly questioning things, he hides nuggets in there that when you find it, it's like, no man could write this. No man could think these things up and say, you know what, let's put that in there so that would be a testimony to who Jesus Christ is. Only God himself could do that. And if you think it means so much to you and I this morning, imagine what it would mean to a Jewish person maybe wanting to convert and seeing this, like right there it is in the Bible, who it is. But you see what it says here in verse 17, it says, so all the generations from Abraham to David are 14. So it breaks it down in that order. So it says 14. And then look what you see again here, 14 generations. And from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away from Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. You say, well, that's numbers, but it's all 14. You think, well, what does that even mean? And that's exactly what I asked myself yesterday when I said, Lord, what does that even mean? I don't want to try to spiritualize things or try to make something out of something that's not anything, make it something that it's not. But as I looked at that and got a little bit closer to it, the number 14 in the Bible means deliverance. It means salvation. It means double measure of spiritual perfection. Now, I think there's something to that. As you see these things being broken down, you see what it means. And when you put everything together, that's 42 generations. 42 generations of people, of a people, 42 generations of the nation of Israel. And it actually goes on and shows, if you read it that way, talking about Jesus being the son of David, that makes Jesus the rightful heir to the throne. Isn't that something? That's big. That's a big deal. That's the Bible proclaiming who Jesus Christ is to a nation. Very interesting how it does that. But if you look at the number 42, It is also what that means. It's seen as a path to spiritual elevation. If you stop and you look at this, these 14 generations, or these 14, 14, and 14, what you're seeing is, if you know what these numbers mean numerically, you're seeing an incline each time something happens. You're getting closer and closer to something else. You see, if we don't know that, we don't know it, we read it, and we go on and read something else. But if you look at it slowly and maybe look at it as the who it was written to, like the nation of Israel, it has significance. It means something. It means something. And as you also look, I want to share this with you too, the number 42 also signifies something else in the Bible. It signifies periods of tribulation and judgment. There's different places in the Bible. You might think, 42, have I heard that before? You have in study. If you look at the beast reign, if you look at the reign in the second half of the tribulation period, that's 42 months, 3.5 years. The youths who mocked Elijah, you know how many youths mocked Elijah? 42. And that's something, how the Bible puts those things in. You think it's just a number, right? Things mean something. The famine in Elijah's time, 42 months. When you put these things together in the Bible, they absolutely mean something. You see this time coming together. Now, after this time of tribulation, I think you're going to see that there's a path to spiritual elevation. I believe that's what you're going to see. That's what I see. I trust and pray that the Lord will help you to see these things. But when you come on down, and it talks about the name of Jesus and who Jesus is, it's in the Greek and Latin, it's Jeshua. We would call it today Joshua, and it means the Lord is salvation. And you see these things coming together. This is probably not what you were used to hearing as far as part of being a Christmas story, but this is the prelude to the Christmas story. It's saying who Jesus is and talking about the perfect gift. The perfect gift. Now, this is kind of an introduction. Let's go to Revelation chapter number 20. Revelation chapter number 20. This is where I want to spend the rest of our time. This is the second message. That first part, it turned out to be just an introduction. And I thought, Lord, how could this be a help to anybody? How could this be an uplifting message to anybody in talking about the great white throne, the great white throne judgment? I was like, Lord, this feels awful heavy. It is a heavy topic, but the importance of it is seeing how much you need this perfect gift. You have to have it. You have to have it. The Lord laid it on my heart in such a way, and in thinking about things, I remember, and I know it's a light illustration, but Josh telling me, Dad, you better go get that. If you want it, you better go get it. It's going to be gone. That's what he said. You know, and you know, that's how we witness the people a lot of times. We're not careful. Time's running out. You better make that decision. You better make that choice. It's not always going to be available. You better get it. If you want it, you better get it. You know, there's a lot more urgency to it than that. You'll see it here. The gift of Jesus Christ is timeless. It's eternal. It's not something that you try to make fit. It is the perfect fit for every single one of us. If you don't have it, you don't get to go to heaven. It's so important that you understand what this gift means. We see, I'm guilty of seeing Jesus as a baby when we look at the story there, and you see him as a child, and you see him come in such lowly manner and in a state and what have you. He comes in such a humble manner, and you see that, and you get this warm feeling. You think about Jesus as a baby, and you see him coming to this earth. But you know, the people who see him at the white throne judgment do not see that baby child. That's not who they see. It's a completely different person. You look at John chapter number 5, at verse 22, it says, all judgment has been given to the Son. God gave all judgment to the Son. When he comes that second time, Brother Allen, it's in judgment. It's a completely different story. I tell you, you've got to see this. You think about the gift and what we have right now, living in the grace age. Now, we look at Revelation 20. We're going to look at verses 11 through 15. John is writing here. Now, I want to tell you this. It's amazing. None of us can tell the future, right? We can't. We can make guesses about things, but I'll tell you this. The Bible does give us future instances that we can trust and know are going to happen. You can go ahead and mark it down. This is going to happen. I think I said last week or sometime, every single one of us are going to see Jesus at the end of our life. Every single one of us. It'll be in one form or the other. Be at the mercy seat of Christ as a saved person, or it's going to be at the white throne judgment as a lost person. And I'm telling you, you do not want to be there. You do not want to be there. Now, you see the seriousness of this here, and it says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." So we see Jesus seated here at the white throne judgment, and everybody at this time, they weren't running to him, they were running from him. They're trying to get away. He is so fierce, so people are so afraid, they're trying to get away from him. And what does the Bible say? There's nowhere for them to go. There's nowhere to hide. I want you to know that. You know, in this day and time, sometimes I remember as a young person when conviction would follow me, I felt like if I could just get out of this place, I could have a little bit of alleviation from it, and it would go away. That's what I felt. I wanted to get away from this conviction and get away from that preaching, get away from that presence. And if I could get away from it, then I wouldn't feel that. What the Bible is saying here at the white throne judgment, there is no escape. Everybody goes through the judgment. Everybody. Everybody. I tell you, that's a scary thing when you look at it just like this. If that's the only picture that the Bible painted, how scary that would be. It's hopeless. "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." There's no place to run. There's no place to hide. Stay with me this morning. I want you to get the seriousness of this. This is the time where I'm telling you, you better get it now. You better get it now. You better get it now. And then look at verse number 12, and it says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God." Now, I tell you, God is no respecter of persons. He don't care who the president was. He don't care who the millionaire was. None of that means anything to him. But see, to us, that's who it speaks to. John, he sees as man as another man. He sees small and he sees great. Like, oh, this is a humble person here. Oh, this is a person of stature. But guess what? Their stature, guess what? It's all the same before God. You ever think about standing before God? You're going to. We're going to see him face to face. You know, we sing songs about it and what have you, but you imagine one day, just looking at him face to face, what are you going to say? What would you say? What would you say? If the Lord ever give you a real glimpse of that, if the Lord would allow us to see ourselves the way he sees us. "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened." Now, that's scary stuff. You know, there's a lot of things about books in the Bible. There's a lot of things, you know, you read back in Revelation, you'd see John and the scrolls, and they were locked up and carried the books, and they wanted to see what was in it. Nobody could open it. Nobody could unlock it. And John, he was crying. He said nobody was worthy till the Lamb stood up and he walked over and he unlocked the book. He opened them up. Now, what's the next thing you want to know? What's the next thing you want to know, Brother John? What's in the book? What's it say? What's it say? What's that book say? I tell you right now, if you want to know what the Word of God says, now's the time to be studying and finding out. We talked about our devotion time in Sunday school this morning. Boy, I tell you, what a time we have of grace. God has given us time of grace to take the time to read, study, and know what's in there for ourselves. But I imagine being in a courtroom is a scary thing. I cannot imagine what it's like when you have Judge Jesus sitting there, Jesus as the judge sitting there at the white throne and people lining up to stand in front of him to give account. To give account for what they've done. Because look what it says here, the rest of what it says here. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. See, the Bible tells us clearly how this is going to work. This is talking about lost people, people who have not accepted Jesus Christ. They're going to stand before Him and they're going to give account for everything they've ever done. What's in your book? What's in your book? You see, here's the thing. If it's not under the blood of Jesus Christ, it's in that book. It's not hidden. It's written. You know what they told us in law enforcement? As an investigator, you go out to a case. If it's not written down, it didn't happen. So then you know what we're supposed to do? Write down everything. Because one day you're going to need it in court. And you don't want to leave that out. You can't go back, Brother Norman, and make it up. You had to write it out when it happened. You know, everything we do is being written down. You think about that. And you think about it this morning. If you're here and you're lost, everything you do is going to be written down. But the thing about it is, it's going to be used against you. What's in your book? I mean, honestly, that's what I thought. Brother David, that's what came to my heart. You know what I'd be trying to do? Think of every good thing I've ever done in my life. But you know what stands out? Every bad thing I've ever done. Boy, I don't want to carry that. Brother Tyler, I don't want to carry that. I don't want to hold that. Just think about, my goodness, everything. But what about my good? Well, here's the thing. It doesn't matter. The bad is going to outweigh the good. Would you say, in the life you've lived, would you say the good outweighs the bad? Brother Dale, I can't say that. You know how many bad thoughts I've had? Maybe I didn't say it, but it was in my heart. And if it's in my heart, I'm guilty of it. That's what the Bible says. You know, things, it's I get upset about things and this and that and this and that, all those things. Can you imagine every single day, every single time that's being written down? And guess what? One day you get to see it again. That's not very uplifting, is it? That's not exciting. I'm telling you, that gets me down. Preacher, why are you preaching like this? I'm going somewhere. You see, you think about the gift that we have today. You've got to do something with it today. You can't wait till then. That's something that you move on today. I tell you what, now, it's a different story. If you show up and the judge says, I know you, you're mine, it's under the blood, and that's forgiven. To be held against you no more. As far as the east is from the west, you can't get there. And I tell you, as a child of God, that's enough right there that should make us smile a little bit in our heart. But you go on to see here, you look at it again, you think about what's in your book, the best things that you've had, the best parts that you've had, what you've done, all those things, there is the Lamb's Book of Life. You know, Brother Terry, that's one of the first things I want to see is my name. I want to see my name written in that book. And there's nothing in there that says Jesus won't show it to me. Mercy seat of Christ, He's mine right here. Right here, August 14th, 1988. Right here! You know how precious that is? If you don't have that, you'll be at the white throne judgment. You won't be at the mercy seat of Christ. You won't be there. And here's the thing, it's not about being worthy, because there's nothing about our works or anything that makes us worthy. I want to read Revelation 21 to you real quick. 21 verses 22 through 27. Just a page over. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which were saved, that's a thing to underline right there, shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which were written in the Lamb's book of life. That's the only ones that get to go inside this city, is the ones who have their name written in the Lamb's book of life. That's a real thing. You know, that's not something that preachers say just to be saying it. You know, there's a literal book in heaven that has either has your name in it or it doesn't. Think about how serious. If it's not written down, it didn't happen. You remember that? There's a new name written down in glory. Amen. The day you get saved, it gets written down. And guess what? It don't get taken out. That's eternal. That's an eternal subscription written down in heaven. You see the importance of it there. The Lamb's book of life. Now, you look at verse number 13. Think about this. Think about this. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up, and they were judged every man according to their works. Now, I want you to think about that. Now, wait a minute, preacher. What's all this about grace you were talking about? This grace age. That's past at this point in time. See, God is allowing us through His Word to see into the future exactly what it's going to be like. Today is the day of salvation. He's allowing us to see what it's going to look like then. You're just judged according to your works. And if you're guilty of breaking the law at any point, you're guilty of all of it. See, that's the harshness when you look at the law and how it is. You know what Jesus can do on that day? You know how much He loves us? You know how much He loves those people the same. He died for those people just like He died for you and me. But you know on that day what's different? When He looks down at that, whatever they're guilty of, for the wages of sin is death. When He puts down the gavel, that's the judgment. There's no more grace at this point in time. You're being judged on what you've done, your works. That's it. There's no more grace. No more grace at the white throne judgment. It's what you've done. And you think about this, just delivered up long enough out of hell. Delivered up long enough to go before God, before Jesus, and be judged. How hard is that? And here's the thing. If you have the perfect gift, all of that can be bypassed. You say, preacher, you're trying to persuade me. I am. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm going to be 100% honest with you. You know, if Josh pressed me a little bit more, I probably would have got that ladder. And you know what the Lord has laid on my heart? I can't call you, but if I preach it a little bit more, maybe you'll move. Maybe you'll get it. I don't want to look back and say, boy, I wish I'd have preached a little bit harder. Maybe that lost person that came to our church over and over and over, maybe they would have come up. Not for me, but for them. I tell you, whose responsibility is it to preach the gospel? It's mine. It's a great responsibility. I'm here to tell you this morning, you need it. It's the perfect gift. It's not something that you try to make fit for somebody and hope that they like it. You'll like it, I promise you that. It'll be the best fit of anything you've ever had. It'll change your life. It's a life-changing experience. And you see, I'm going to go on read this right here. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. So that's what you get to look forward to at this place. What you've done. There's a scale. And I tell you, if you don't know Him, you're not going to tip the scale the other way. There's nobody that tips the scale and gets to go into heaven. Look what it says here in verse number 14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. This is where those people go. They heard the gospel. They heard about the goodness of Jesus Christ. They heard about Him going to the cross to die for their sin. that they'd have a way of escape. That's what salvation means. It means a preserving. Their soul could be preserved. They could be preserved. They could bypass all this. And when they heard it, they did nothing with it. They let it go. I'll get it later. If it's still available later, I'll get it. Something rings out in my head. He unfriended me and we hadn't talked in years. But one thing that that rings in my ears is the fellow said, I'm going to ride this thing out and see what happens. I told him, I said, you can't do that. And that was that. Self-proclaimed atheist. One day he won't be. Either on this side of eternity or that side. One day he won't be. Verse number 15. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's it. That's it. There's no more coming back from that. Interestingly, I think there's only one that I've seen actually come out of the lake of fire or out of the abyss. It's unreal, the devil. You know, he's loose for a little season after millennial reign. He's loose for a little season, then he's cast right back in. Brother Alan, I've tried to, I don't understand. I don't understand why the Lord would let him out. I don't understand. But you know what I thought? Maybe, I don't know. This is just my way of thinking. You know, if you were ever in torment and pain and you were able to get out of it, I think the one thing that would be in your mind is, I don't ever want to go there again. And he's going to. I tell you, I think there's a testimony even in that in and of itself. But he gets put back in, was cast into the lake of fire. Now, you say, preacher, that is awful. That's awful dark and awful. It is. But did you know nobody has to go there? Nobody. If you accept the perfect gift that's given to you, you don't have to go there. You know, you can do something with that today. I'm just going to say this. I wouldn't let pride, I wouldn't let who people think I am or think I'm not trying to talk anybody out of anything. I'm preaching to everybody this morning. If you're here and you made a profession and you're not sure, today's a really good day. Today is the day. As rich and as pure as the Spirit has been, today's the day to get that thing right. And if you're here lost this morning, today is your time. This is an extension to you. I never know really a lot of times what the Lord is doing, but this is what He's laid on my heart. Now, let's go to chapter 21, look at verses 1 through 8. I want to give you the opposite side. It's one thing to give only the negatives, but I want to give you the positives. For those who make this right, who get this right, and it's not because we deserve it. It's just because we were willing to accept Him. Jesus has extended the gift. He's holding it out here. When you look at the age of grace, He's got the gift hanging out. It's hanging out to everybody. Whoever hears about it, whoever believes in it, whoever's willing to repent of their sin and reach out and take it, it's yours. It's yours. That's what this means. It's a gift for everybody. There's enough for everybody, but the time does not last forever. That's the best way I can explain it to you. And I don't know when that time is going to be up. But now, after what John saw is going to happen and take place for those who were lost, there's another side. What about those who were saved? What about those who did accept Christ? What about them? You see verse number 1, 21:1, it says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." So just know this, everything that we see today is going to be gone. Peter says, 2 Peter, I believe it is, says it's going to be melted with fervent heat. What we see, this earth, what we know of it, is going to be burned up. It's going to be gone. Rightfully so. It's eat up with sin. There's nothing to salvage of this earth. We want it gone. Let's just put it that way. Global warming, yes, it's going to melt. It's going to burn. It is. And we're not going to stop that. The Bible teaches us that and it tells us that. And all those things are passed away. All those memories, all those old things are passed away. Thank God for the bad memories. They're going to be gone. And I, John, saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. You see the illustration that's given here. You think about a wedding day. Everybody's waiting to see the bride. all stand. Everybody stands. Everybody turns around and looks, and they see the bride, and they're like, oh my goodness, she's so beautiful. That's the way this new Jerusalem coming down. This is where Jesus, King Jesus, is going to rule forever. That's beautiful. Hard for us to imagine that. Hard for us to understand what it's like to have a king. That's how it's going to be. We're going to be under new leadership in the final state here. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. Have you ever heard that before? You think about early on there in the book of Matthew. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. You see how that comes full circle? Isn't that amazing? And now you see God with men. You think the first time Jesus come down to this earth, this is the first time, that's the time God has been with man. Now you look at this second time, Brother Allen, for all eternity, God with men. We get to live with him forever. When I say this is the perfect gift, I want you to see and understand, I want you to think about this. It's timeless. We think about December 25th, we think about a day, we think about our birthday, Thanksgiving Day, Christmas Day, Easter Day. This is eternal. It's every day. The perfect gift is for every single day. It's for every day. It's timeless. You know, when Jesus came here, that little baby, when he came here on this earth, you know what he had on his mind? The cross. That was his mission. He knew he had to come to this earth to fulfill that. That was step number one. God is a God of order. But you know, I think it is in Hebrews, you read over in there, he went to the cross despising the shame. He endured the cross. He looked past it. And what did he see? He saw this day. The day that you and I could be with him. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and he will be their God. There's no more of this trying to elect somebody, trying to find somebody, trying to figure things out that way, anything like that. And in verse number 4, it says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. This is where it gets good, church. And God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes. Did you know there's no crying in heaven? If you want to turn off the Facebook, now you can. I mean, let's have church for just a few minutes. This is what we're waiting on. This is as good as it gets. Brother Dale, there's no more of this. No more aches. No more pains. No more Monday mornings. There's no time over there. I want you to think about that. Think about what we have in the Lord. It's not just enduring the life that we have and hope that we have the best life that we can here and miraculously just die and go to a black pit somewhere. No, there's eternity to face. We saw the dark side of eternity. Now we get to see the light side of it. And God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. Praise the Lord. No more seeing family members leave us, even if it's just for a short period of time. There's no more of that. Get to be together forever. I've told you what my favorite thing is when we're all together. I love it. I love it. When we're together as a family, when we're together as a church family and everybody's here, I love it. That's my favorite thing. Josh and Sarah got to come over last night, and we told them, we said, you know, you can just spend the night if you want to, and you don't have to go all the way back to Ashgate. You can just stay right here with us. Go to church tomorrow. And they said, I think we will. You know how happy that made us? I love it. We'd let them move in upstairs if they would. I tell you, I like being together. I like when we're together as a congregation, when everybody's here together. Guess what? That's what heaven is. All time, Brother Dale, all time, all Christians from all nations, all time, throughout all history, together forever. Praise the Lord. I get excited about that. I don't want to miss any one of you there. I want to see every single one of you there. Believe it or not, I want to be with you forever. You say that about me too. I want to be with you forever. No more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. You know how hard that is to envision?
You know, it's the truth, but we're kind of programmed as we get older, the aches and pains get more prevalent. Some of the harder things get more prevalent. When I was younger, I didn't have a care in the world. Things, you know, kind of just took care of myself, what have you. You know, and as I got older, then here come Josh, and then getting married to Sarah. You think about grandkids, you think about things. It's a joyous thing, but you know, you want to make sure they're taken care of. Responsibilities, all these things add up. But you know, over there, God is taking care of everything. Everything. He has thought of everything. He's not left anything out. All these things that we are afraid of, the number one thing I think a lot of times we're afraid of, if it's not us leaving ourselves, it's our loved ones leaving us. And they don't leave over there. We get to go, Brother Dale. Forever and ever and ever. You know how precious that is? If you knew you were leaving this earth right now, that would be the number one most precious thing to you. I promise you that. I promise you that. See, we don't know when that's going to happen. The number one most precious thing. And he that sat on the throne said, behold, this is the Lord talking here. And he that sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto them, write, for these words are true and faithful. Now what did I say about write it down? It's not written down, it didn't happen. What did the Lord say? Write these things down. You ever get to worrying about things, get down about things? That's why those things are written down. You get worried about future events, things you can't control. That's why this is written down. These words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is at thirst the fountain of water, of the water of life freely. You see, that's God, that's Jesus extending the gift right now. Anyone that's athirst, anyone that knows and realizes, hey, my life is going to run out. My life is going to end one day. Jesus is saying, I'll give you a new life, and it'll never run out. Forever and ever and ever. And he said unto me, it is done. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, and I will give unto him that is at thirst of the water, of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But you see what it says right here, and it goes on as a reminder. But the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable, and the murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. It's a reminder of those who have not accepted him where they go. But if you've accepted him, where you get to go. If you will stand with me this morning, all heads bowed and eyes closed.